Okay, let's get started. We're going to do something a little different tonight. The last 6 weeks or so, we have been kind of connecting dots. And we've been talking about the Bible, talking about the value of it, the use of it, what we would expect from God's Word, and various things like that. And last week, we had the baccalaureate. But tonight, I thought we would do something that's more of an exercise than a lesson. And this exercise is just something that is fun to do. We won't be putting anybody on the spot tonight, let me put it that way. I'll be asking questions, but I won't ask people individually. Tonight's the night to see how well you can draw your sword. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? What does it mean to draw your sword? We do this at camp a lot when we tell the kids, draw your sword, and we'll say Ezekiel 34:7. And the first kid that can open it up and look at it wins. But we're not going to be in a race tonight. What we are going to do is we are going to look at various statements that people make. And we will try to find scriptures for them. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, what good work does the Bible not equip somebody for?
Nothing.
This would suggest that in every human situation, every human condition, everything, if we are striving for righteousness, training in righteousness, if that is our goal, if that is what we're working for, there is a thought in God's Word that God has to say about that situation. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is useful for this. So when we talk about Bible solutions, we're saying that whenever we're talking with somebody and whatever issue that they're having, God's Word says something about that. That's important for us to know. That's important for us to understand. We're going to look at 29 different statements. And these statements are not necessarily problems that people are having, other than they're more apologetic. Anybody know what apologetics is? Are we apologizing? What is that? Excuse? Apologetics is actually giving an answer for. We're going to look at apologetics tonight. And we're going to look at, and we're going to use God's Word for this. So let's get started. It's going to take us forever. I don't know if we're going to get done tonight. But we will quit when the bell rings. But let's look at the first one. I am waiting for others to follow Christ. There are people that say, you know what? I don't want to follow Christ right now because I'm waiting for my girlfriend, or I'm waiting for my family, or I'm waiting for somebody, something else before I start following Christ. I'm waiting on so and so. Does anybody think of a scripture that would apply to this statement? This is the exercise that I'm talking about. You can look in your concordance, cheat all you want to, look at any notes, go online, whatever. What would you say to somebody that says, you know what, I just don't want to follow Christ right now. I'm waiting for somebody else to come. What does God's word have to say about that? So somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, I don't want to follow Christ right now. I'm waiting for others to come. You will tell them, well, you have no intention to follow.
Well, you want to tell them straight, but their attitude is kind of lackadaisical.
Okay, what scripture is that?
Dennis 101.
Dennis 101? All right.
I'm sorry.
Just to kind of give you an idea on the exercise, I have Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, this verse answers that question in this. We're all going to stand before God's throne and give an account of ourselves. We're not going to stand before God's throne and say, well, God, you know what? You can't judge me because my girlfriend didn't come and I was waiting for them. That's not going to work. It's not going to fly on judgment day. Can anybody think of any other scriptures that could? Now, remember that scripture because that'll apply on other questions too. I had 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So there's a lot of accountability, personal accountability scriptures, but God's word has something to say about that statement. Let's move on to the next one. I'm waiting for a special call. If God wants me, he's going to have to get my attention. You ever hear people say that? What scripture would you use? 1 Timothy 2:4, talking about God who wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're waiting for a special call, God has given you a special call because he desires everyone to be saved, not just some people. In Romans 1? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. There's no right, I guess there can be wrong answers, but there's a lot of right scriptures, a lot of things that you want to say to give somebody life words that will help them. Somebody's saying, I'm waiting for a special call. I'm waiting for, you know, a great light to appear in the sky. I'm waiting for a lightning bolt to, and that may not necessarily happen. And if that person is not told this, they may be lost forever waiting on something, believing a lie that isn't going to happen. Let's move on. I don't need to be a Christian because I am good enough. If somebody says, you know what, I don't need church, I don't need God, I am good enough. Okay, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the things is when a person that says, I am good enough to be saved. I can't let that go. I have to say, no, you're not, because nobody's good enough. I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough. Romans 3:10 says, for there is none righteous, not even one.
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yeah. So we can't earn it. What do you say to the person that says, well, I believe everybody's going to be saved? Does God say anything about that? You say, well, yeah, you may be right. Really? Al got that one. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This would suggest that not everyone is saved. Matter of fact, there will be more people not saved than people who are saved. Sheep and goats, Matthew 25, wheat and tares. Those on the right, those on the left. There's a lot of separation. There's a lot of, if everybody's saved, there is no wheat and goats. There is no separation.
Or it talks about pruning the vine.
Oh, and thrown away. Yeah, that could kind of fit. Well, I'm thinking, when I think of the pruning, I'm not thinking of pruning people so much as pruning the individual parts of a person. But Revelation 21, 7 and 8, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake burning sulfur. This is the second death. Revelation 21, 7 and 8 would not be there if everybody went to heaven, if everybody was saved. Then you have the person that say, well, it's too late for me to repent.
The thief on the cross right next to Jesus.
All right. It wasn't too late for him?
No,
it wasn't. I love that story. I believe as long as you have breath, you have an opportunity. But what scriptures do we use to address that situation? John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I doubt that there will be a person that wants to go to God and God says, no, we're full, catch the next bus, or you missed out, you missed the boat. God doesn't behave that way. People need to know that it's not too late. Another scripture, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want any, he wants everybody to come to repentance. Now, there will be a time where it's too late. When is that? Who's that? Oh, I heard it over here. I didn't know kind of that direction. Okay, after you die, there's still a time to repent. God desires us to repent. That's the goal. That is a primary prerequisite of godliness. Of getting right with God is that there must be repentance. There is a huge push in our culture today and in many churches that all you have to do is start following God, but you don't need to repent. You don't need to repent of your sin. You just kind of jump on board and follow. And there's a problem with that. What's the problem of a relationship with God without repentance? You're saying that these people that don't repent don't have a relationship with God? I would disagree with that only in that there is some influence, but not a healthy influence. A person that says, I have a relationship with God, I'm going to let God influence me, but I'm only going to let him influence a part of me, not all of me. I'm only going to let him do so much. That person has an extremely unhealthy relationship with God. Because God wants it all. He wants us to completely surrender to him, to yield to him. A person who refuses to repent, well, we won't get into that. Glad you guys all came back. Sunday sermon was kind of rough. It was 10 minutes longer than I normally preach. But it was about the necessity for a church not tolerating unrepentant people. It is vital. The most dangerous person in the church is the person who refuses to repent. Not the person struggling with sin, but the person who says, I know what God wants me to do, but I refuse to do it. That person's dangerous. That person is not yielding their life to Christ. Let's move on. I am not ready to give up the pleasures of the world. What do you say? What do you say to a person that says that or thinks that? Not ready to give up. I'm having such a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry. What do you say to a person? Does God's word say anything about that? I'm thinking of James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. A person that says, I'm not ready to give up the pleasures of the world, is also saying, I'm ready to maintain and be an enemy of God. They really don't know that they're saying that. Most people don't say that on purpose. But when you choose to not repent, you're choosing to be an enemy of God. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Wow. I think God will accept me, for I am honest. Jesus said, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all perish. And here we go, repentance again. If you don't repent, you will perish. That is the theme of the gospel. You cannot have good news without the bad news. The bad news is that we're sinners. The bad news is because we're sinners, we go to hell forever. The good news is that Jesus loves us so much that even when we've sinned, there is a way to repent, turn to Him, and have Him save us. Good news. Okay, now, this next one. I don't know which preacher to listen to. And there isn't a Jack 101. But what do you answer a person? Well, you know what? There's so many preachers out there. Who do I listen to? How do I know which one to listen to? What scripture do we have for that? So watch out for those that appear clever. I'm glad you guys don't have anything to worry about. What scripture? What other scriptures? Okay, you're on it. What was that? This one. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. I would want to be in that crowd. You got the apostle Paul talking to you, and you've got your manuscripts, and you're saying, wait a minute, Paul, we're going to test what you're saying with God's word. I love that. That's really good. Now, what's wild is that they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The scriptures that they had in Corinth or in Acts where he was, that wasn't necessarily any of the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. They were checking because when Paul preached about Jesus being the Messiah, they were checking the Old Testament scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. And it better have lined up or they would have ignored Paul. That's a good exercise. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Okay, that was 2 Timothy 2:15. What do you say to the person that says, I can't go against my family traditions? Yeah, sometimes family tradition is with a particular. I was thinking of this one. Jesus said, anyone who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Let's move on. Death ends all, so why bother with Christ? You ever have anybody say that? Death ends all, so why bother with Christ? What scripture does God's word have to say to address that? That is Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So there is judgment after death. I had 2 Corinthians 5:10 again. And we have this up here a few times, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We must all appear before Christ. So a person that says, why bother with Christ? Well, he's the one that's going to be judging you. And what happens to the people that don't believe? They have never-ending death. God defines life and death as not existence and non-existence. He defines life and death as either in my presence or out of my presence. What about the person that says, well, you know what? I just can't believe. I can't believe this. Met a guy once that said, you know what? I like the Bible story. I like it all. I just can't believe that God would die on a cross for our sins. Nobody loves us. Nobody loves me that much. I just can't believe. What would you say to a person like that? Now, is there any scripture that we can say that wham, and then they automatically believe? Maybe. Maybe John 3:16. They might say, oh, I didn't know that. But a lot of times, no. But to give an answer, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You can't believe something? Search the truth. I can't believe that. I know another guy that says, I agreed with the Bible all the way up to the point where the axe head was floating on the water. Says, I couldn't believe it then. So that's ridiculous. Axe heads don't float on water. The Bible can't possibly be true. Didn't have a problem with a person walking on water. Didn't have a problem with the water being separated. Didn't have a problem with fire coming out of the sky or the ground opening up. Stumbled on the axe head. I can't believe that. And so they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Nonsensical stuff. I think that's an excuse not to believe. Let's go on. I would not make a good Christian. How many times have you ever talked to somebody? You know what? I would go to church with you, but if I went to church with you, the walls would fall in. What do you say to a person like that? Now, there's a lot of other things to say to a person that says that. However, if somebody were to come up to me and says, you know, Jack, I would come to church and I would not make a good Christian. My first question to them is, what do you think a good Christian is? Is it somebody that is perfect? Is it somebody that always has the right answer, always has the right words, always has the best judgment, always carries around their Bible, always knows the proper usage of the word thee and the word thou? No. Okay, I don't think that ever happened in the Bible. That Jesus watched the prostitutes' feet. He washed the disciples' feet, and the prostitute washed his feet. Close. First Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Salvation is designed to grow. A Christian is somebody that's headed in the direction of God. I remember one time, personal evangelism class in college. Hiram Castle, he's no longer on earth. But to pass his class, he says, Jack, for you to pass my class in a personal evangelism, you have to go with me in the streets of Manhattan. And so we drove around. He had a little Volkswagen Bug, and we got in his Bug, and we started driving around. And all of a sudden, he hits the brake, and there's this guy digging trash out of a dumpster. And he says, we're going to talk to him. Unbeknownst to me, he had already talked to him. But I walk up, I mean, this guy, and I'm, you know, hi, how you doing, you know. And you know, I fell flat on my face, and we got back into the car. And I'll never forget what Hiram told me. He said, Jack, you got a huge problem here. I said, I know, but tell me, which one is this one? He said, you're looking at people where they're at. And you're not seeing where they came from. And he says, some people have farther journeys to get to Christ than others. Some people have greater hardships. And he says, if you'd have seen this guy 2 years ago, you would be impressed with where he's at. And I've always remembered that. Different people, they grow in different paces. They grow at different ways. But when you're growing toward Christ, that's a believer. I would not make a good Christian. It's probably because somebody is comparing themselves to somebody else and say, I'm not like that person. Well, you're not supposed to be. You be faithful. Okay, what was that? Where were we at? You just do you. I can't remember who said that. Anyway. Let's move on. I'm not ready to follow Jesus. What scripture would you tell somebody? What would you say? And you guys don't have to know the scripture reference, just the scriptures that you know. I'm not ready to follow Jesus. What would you tell them? Matthew 24:44 is an idea. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect. It's not a matter of whether you're ready. The question is he ready? It's when he's ready. And I tell you what, even here at church, we had a gentleman that said, I'm not ready. He went into surgery. Simple surgery. Surgery that he's had before. And he didn't survive. And the night before, we had a prayer meeting here. And he didn't, he was out in the parking lot and he didn't come in. Oh no, I'm not ready for that. I'll see you guys next week. No, he didn't. One of the things is Jesus may come back at any time, but the other thing is, and more probable, is that he could call any one of us at any time. And it's just like he came back for us, for that person. The decisions have been made. When a person says, I'm not ready to follow Jesus, well, when are you going to be ready? What is it going to take for you to get ready? Because he might be ready for you to end your life today. We drove to Iowa City today, and there's a few people that thought it would be fun to run us off the road. We didn't go off the road, but there's people swerving all over the place. It was crazy out there. And so I'm off track. In one location, there's people crazy. In the crazy place, we saw four state patrolmen pulling people over all within 1 mile. And boy, they were just nabbing people. So anyway, I think that's probably why the people were swerving. I don't know. But I'm not ready to follow Jesus. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Friends will laugh at me if I become a Christian. I'm thinking of James. Is that, maybe it's a different scripture. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. For knowing, that's not close. But that's a similar scripture also. Okay. Yeah. First Peter 4:16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Wow. We can't all see alike. You know what? I'm tired. There's so many different churches, and the church just doesn't get along. People don't agree. You know what? It's just wearing. Is that true? Is it true that we can't all see alike? So when somebody says, you know what, I don't want to be a Christian today, I don't want to follow Christ, because, well, you guys can't all see alike, and we say, you bet, you're right, sorry, you know, you got us. What response would we have? I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. You know, the unity that the believers have is not a unity that is generated by people. In other words, the unity of the church isn't about a bunch of people getting around and doing a great big group hug and saying, let's all just get along. The unity of the church, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died on the cross. I will tell you this. The unity that we have is not that we agree on a lot of things. We have different fashion ideas. We have different opinions. We have different thoughts on all kinds of things. But what we have in common is Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our salvation. What we have in common is the gospel, the good news. We are united in the gospel. I doubt that if we had church, that we'd have this group of people together doing anything. You ever wonder that? I mean, we might bump into each other in various places, at the store, at work, or whatever. But we come from a lot of various backgrounds. What unites us is Jesus Christ. What unites us is his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. He really did die on the cross. He really was buried. He really was dead. And he really did raise to life on the third day. That's the unity that we have. You would be surprised that a lot of people says, well, I believe in Jesus. And even a lot of churches believe in Jesus. But you'd be surprised at how many of those churches, and I'm not saying all of them, but there's a few guys out there says, yeah, I believe in the Bible and I believe in church. No, I don't believe Jesus really died on the cross. We have preachers in our town that say that. I think it was a metaphor that he died. He really didn't die on the cross. We don't have unity there. That is not the gospel. And I have a problem with that. Yes, we can all see alike. Especially when Paul says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, take on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can't all see alike, and maybe that's true to some extent, but we all will. One day we will. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, including every Muslim, including every atheist, including Bill Nye, including all these people that say there is no God, we're here by chance, or the people that follow Allah, or the people that follow Hare Krishna, or the people that worship the potbelly fat man, Buddha. I'm sorry, I didn't. There are too many denominations and divisions. We can't trust any of them. And this is the same one as 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm too great a sinner. God won't want me. Very similar to the others. What do you say to a person that's that? You know what? I've done too much. You wouldn't understand my sin. I've done too much. There's no way that God will want me in the kingdom. What scripture do we have for that? Oh, yeah. You know where that's found? That's the scarlet? Or is that a different scripture? Okay. Hold on to that one, Heather. Scarlet, white as snow, where's that found, guys? First prophet, Isaiah. Isn't that Isaiah? Like 50. Okay, you're driving me crazy. Guys, find that scripture. Because if we can't move on until I find it. Heather, keep your scripture. Isaiah 1:18. That sounds pretty good. I knew it was Isaiah. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Thank you. I can sleep at night. Isaiah 1:18. If we don't get that, if I don't have that, I'm going to be waiting, lying awake, fidgeting. Kathy's going to hit me 3 or 4 times so they go to sleep. It won't work. Another scripture that might help is Jesus saying, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I'm too great a sinner. God wouldn't want me. That couldn't be further from the truth. God wants the great sinners. God wants the people who recognize their sin and who recognize that they have fallen short. That's exactly the kind of people God wants.
He wanted Paul.
Yeah.
And David.
Paul, David. Yeah, all those guys. And what?
Me.
Me? Yeah. There are various times where I'm asked to describe our church. And, excuse me. The way that I normally describe it is that we are the island of misfit toys. Because we come from a lot of backgrounds. We have a lot of sin that we've committed. We've made a lot of mistakes. And what I have found out by serving in our church, you know, I used to blame it on the location. I mean, we used to live in Nowhere, Colorado, a town of 800 people and 1,200 horses. There were more horses than people in this town. And I thought, well, you know what? These people are just a little strange because they usually come to church smelling like horses. Moved to New York, and New York is a very unchurched place. And I'm thinking, well, these guys, you know, they greet each other by yelling at each other. And I'm thinking, well, that's a problem. So I'm so happy to come to Iowa, where normal people live. And I discovered that when I'm here, there's no such thing as normal people. And really, who can say I'm normal? Nobody's normal. We're the island of misfit toys. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I don't know what to do to become a Christian. Same as what? Oh. Repent. It's the first step. Let's move on. We're running short. I don't believe in God. They say, why don't atheists have a holiday? They do. April 1st. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there is no one who does good. Okay. What happened to my good and honest parents who did not know this way to heaven? This is the same as the first one. For each one of us will give an account of himself to God. If I am presently satisfied with my religion, why should I change to yours? Wow. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Luke 16:15. Isn't all the hell we ever get right here on earth? Jesus said, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. If God is love, how could he condemn anyone to an everlasting hell? Jesus said, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Meaning that you don't come to Jesus, there's no life. Isn't your religion a blind acceptance? Aren't there too many mysteries about your religion? 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. And Jesus replied in John 13:7, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will. What if there is someone I cannot forgive or feel right about? But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. How can I believe I'm saved until I feel it? We'll pause in this one for a second. There are people, I just don't feel right about this. This doesn't seem right to me. No, we shouldn't do that because it just doesn't seem right to me. How do you answer that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The ways it seems, yeah, and in the end it leads to death. There is a danger when somebody says, well, I don't feel like this is the right way, or I don't, what other word could be used? I don't sense this to be the case. My heart of hearts. Okay, we are not here to trust ourselves. We are here to lean on God and to trust Him. How do we do that? We open up His Word. And this is kind of the crux of what we're talking about tonight, is that we're not to make judgments and go by our own feelings. We're not to our own impressions, our own thoughts. All of these answers. Now, that doesn't mean we're quoting scriptures at people when they say something. But God has something to say about that. And the reason that we have this is to know that not to trust on our judgment. We're not to say, yeah, you're right, you're lost, you're out of here. No, God has something to say for every human condition. And we trust what He says more than what we feel, more than our judgment. Because basically when somebody says, I feel this way, they're basically saying, in my judgment, this isn't the right thing to do. But what about God's judgment? What about what He has taught us in His Word? I'm too busy, not now. That's the scripture that Wendy came up with in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the time of my favor. Now in the day of salvation, I helped you. Now is the time for God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I can't afford to go to church. Yeah. Yeah. Now, somebody had this earlier about the seed that fell on the road, or fell among the thorns, and the world and the cares of the world choked it out. When a person says, I can't afford to go to church, the normal response, you can't afford not to. But for some reason, whatever's in your life is choking you out. And either you get out or get that thing out that's choking you, but you don't exist together. Somebody says, I can't afford to go to church, means you have a priority adjustment that needs to happen. Sorry we ran a little late. Are there any questions? What are your thoughts on this? Too tough? We won't do this again, but it was just a fun exercise. How many of you guys even, did you like this? Did you not? Was it too rough? All the scriptures, every scripture that was mentioned, are good scriptures to memorize. If you haven't memorized scriptures, pick any of these or all of these and memorize them all. Memorize them so that when somebody comes up with one of these excuses or statements, you have a thought. Instead of saying, well, you're right, or that's a pretty good statement, I don't have an answer for you. This helps you have an answer. But it doesn't help you have an answer that's coming from you. You can be confident in your answer. When somebody says, I don't believe that everybody's going to hell or anybody's going to hell, you can be confident knowing God's word. And you may not need to quote the scripture, but you can know what it says and say, wait a minute. The Bible talks about hell all the time. Matter of fact, we understand hell because of the Bible. Any other thoughts? Any questions? Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word. Lord, help us to handle it accurately. And as we handle your word accurately, help us to speak the truth in love in such a way that your wisdom and your teaching will be acceptable to people that don't know you. Lord, forgive us when we get in the way of your message. Forgive us when we start doing things our way instead of your way. So, Lord, teach us to always yield to you. Teach us to use your word, handling it accurately, knowing that it equips us for every good work. So give us the strength and the wisdom and the desire to yield to your wisdom, your strength, that we might be a people after your own heart. Draw us to you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray.